what is the series that we're in?
Okay.
Oh, come on. That's so much better than last week. Woo! I was thinking we're going to have a replay of last week and I'm going to have to go behind you and like move your mouth for you and let some voice come out. Acts. Acts. The movement that changed the world. Do I need to remind us of who we are? We are the church. Someone say, we are the church.
We are the church.
We are the church, the movement that brings hope into the darkness, the movement that brings freedom to the oppressed, that brings shape to countries, that brings provision to the needy, direction to the lost, sight to the blind, comfort to the hurting. We are the church. Someone shout, we are the church.
We are the church.
We are the church led by King Jesus, empowered by the Holy Spirit, bowing to the very will of our loving Father. We're the church. This is who we are. This is what we do. And this is what we're studying. As we're moving through Acts, we're seeking to instruct and speak to our missiology, which is that fun theological word we learned, I think it was last week. Missiology, the study and the understanding of the church, of who we are and what we do. Last week, we got to see the promise fulfilled. Anybody like it when a promise is fulfilled? Come on. When a promise was fulfilled, a promise was made that the people of God would be empowered to bring a world that was straying away from God back to God. A promise was made that that empowerment of the Holy Spirit would be made available to all mankind. That the Holy Spirit would come upon any who would yield their life before Him, empowering them to do things supernaturally that they would be unable to do naturally. And I was just looking at, just thinking about what Jesus came for. What did Jesus come for? Salvation. There's just so much. And I was thinking about it and summed it up like this. A discipled church is what Jesus lived for. A saved church is what Jesus died for. A living church is what Jesus was resurrected for. And an empowered, earth-shaking, devil-stomping, people-loving, Jesus-proclaiming church is what Jesus ascended for. That He would go and send the Holy Spirit. We are the people of God, saved and claimed by God, to walk with God, empowered by God, to reach people for God. That's a lot of God and little of us. This is where we left off last week. Peter and the disciples had been baptized in the Holy Spirit. They were empowered by the Spirit of God to be witnesses to the world of the greatness of Jesus. God empowered them to speak languages that they were unable to speak. And unable to speak naturally. And as they did, people pointed at him and said, they must be drunk. Right? And Peter steps up and says, nope. This is the promise that has been told, that God promised that He would send the power of the Holy Spirit. And Peter begins to break this down of the prophecy of Joel, how this would be made available for all mankind. And this is where we pick up in the scriptures here in Acts 22:47. I want to read this morning. We're going to finish off the second chapter of Acts. It says, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus, delivered up to the definite plan and the foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed him by the hands of lawless men. God raised him up, loosing the pains of death because it was not possible for him to be held by it. Oh, I love that. When it says it wasn't possible. It wasn't possible for him. Oh, man. It wasn't possible. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for He is at my right hand, and that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope. For you will not abandon my soul to Hades or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life. You will make me full of gladness with your presence. Brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David that he both died and he was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on his throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are witnesses. Amen. Being therefore exalted at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into the heavens, but he himself says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified." Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Brothers, what shall we do?" If you find yourself hearing this story this morning and wondering, what do we do? How do we respond to this? Listen closely. Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For this promise is for you and for your children and for all who are far off, everyone whom the Lord calls to himself." And with many others he bore witness and continued to exhort them, saying, "Save yourselves from this crooked generation." So those who received his word were baptized, and they were added about how many? About 3,000. Someone say, "Do it again."
Do it again.
Do it again, Lord. And they devoted themselves. Here's what the church looked like. They were marked by repentance. They lived a life of repentance. Because how many of us know repentance isn't a one-time thing? Repentance is a lifestyle. Our initial relationship with Jesus starts right then and there when we recognize that, oh man, I've been living my life the way that I think I should live my life when Jesus is calling me to live this way, right? And we repent. And then, how many of us make mistakes, right? So we repent towards the Lord, toward God, and we also repent towards our brothers and sisters, right? And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers, and awe came upon every soul. That's what I was thinking of when I was having Elijah pray, is that releasing of awe. How many of you guys are going after being awed by God?
Amen.
Oh, I just had that pour a fresh passion in me this morning during worship. I want to be awed by God. I remember the last message that I preached on this passage. It was along the lines of making a to-do list almost for our life. One of the things on there being that I want to seek to be awed by God, right? I want to constantly be talking to people when I sit down with Chris and be like, "Bro, how are you being awed by God?" Right, Carol, how are you being awed by God? I want to be inspired by this awe that people are seeing of God. And I believe that it's going to happen more and more. If we will be faithful to ask, we'll be faithful to hear.
Amen.
If we will be faithful to seek, he will be faithful to awe us. Anybody want to be awed? I wanted to be clear there. I didn't want to say awed. Right? You don't want to be ODD. Right. Odd, and awed. Okay. We can be both sometimes. It's all right. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, and all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and their belongings, and distributing their proceeds as any had. You know, one thing I was learning about this, when I first read this, I just had this vision of people literally selling everything. And then as I'm processing in today's culture, people are saying, well, that sounds like communism, right? No one has any any belongings. But as you would read further on, we would notice that people still had properties. We still see the early church meeting in people's homes, which they owned. Right? So this isn't actually communism, as some would say, which was just an interesting fact in case that was in the back of your head like it was mine. And day by day, verse 46, they were attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes. They received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. Father, we come before you this morning. Oh, Lord, I want to be freshly awed by you. Yeah. Holy Spirit, we welcome you. We recognize and declare that you're a far better teacher than I am. I'm going to do my best as you've empowered me to do. But Holy Spirit, I pray that you would teach. I pray that you would take specific things and nail them down into people's hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. 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 People were added to their numbers day by day. Someone say, this church is making their mark. They're making their mark on the world. They are making their mark. People are looking at them and being like, wow. This church is making their mark. When I read about it, I look and I read about their boldness that they walk in. I read about the power that they walked in. I read about the transformation that they see. And I can't help but to continue to shout, do it again. Do it again. Do it again. I want to see this again. I want to see a church that is marking the world by the power of God. Amen. But here's the thing about a church that marks the world. A church that is making its mark only makes its mark when the people of God are making their mark. Amen. There's no such thing as a church making their mark if the people aren't making their mark. And these people within this church are making their mark. They're making their mark by living in repentance, which I talked about. They're making their mark by devoting their lives to the understanding and the growth of their understanding of the Word, their devotion towards prayer, and devotion towards fellowship. And the Greek word there is koinonia. We say that together, koinonia. Koinonia. That means together. Together. Fellowship. Together. We are worshiping God together. We are glorifying God together. Right? And this is the very motivation for one of our identity statements as a church. That we are a renewed family. We are doing it together. We're a renewed family. There are messed up ideas of family, but we are a renewed family by the Holy Spirit. We are renewed. Now, we have, over the past few years, I looked back and we've studied through this text, I think, like at least one time per year, because it's an important section of Scripture. My hope this morning is that we would continue to understand what it looks like for us as a church to make our mark. But I want to give it some tangible teeth this morning. And I was listening to Victor recently, Pastor Victor. I was listening to him talk about his trip to Thailand and Myanmar. And as he was talking about it, he was just talking about the way the body of Christ looked there. What it looked like for the, what marked them. And I think sometimes it's helpful for us to see outside of our own context, right? And be freshly inspired by that. So I didn't give Victor much notice on this, but as he was sharing with me, I'm like, man, that would be really helpful for us as a church to hear about the church all over. So I've just asked him to share, and we're going to pull some points from it. So Pastor Victor, would you come on up here, share with us about your trip that we might continue to form an understanding of church.
All right. Thank you, Pastor Ben. So we are closer to becoming a cool, hip church because we're a tag team preaching.
Boom.
The next step to be a cool, hip church is we need to get a sofa up here so it looks like a talk show set. You know, we have to look like tonight's show, so Pastor Ben will be the host. We have some people up here, like a panel. That's when you know you made it. That's when you know you made it. But anyways, Yeah, so the text we just read from, Acts 2, verse 27 through 47, something like that. Right? I believe it shows one of the greatest transformations in the whole Bible. Peter. Like, when you read, you know, when he denies Jesus three times and then you read this passage, you're like, who is this guy? Cause if you don't know who Peter is and you just read that passage, you think, oh, this guy must be Paul. Like, he sounds like Paul. He sounds like Jesus. He sounds like John the Baptist or something. But it's Peter. Like, feeble, just like us, Peter. And so, I believe the baptism of the Holy Spirit gave him that boldness. It gave him that boldness, and the boldness of this man and the other 11 disciples, that changed the whole course of human history. With just 12 men, they changed the whole course of human history. And they left their mark because of the power and the boldness that was given to them by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some of you guys experienced that last week. That means you can change the world too, if you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that boldness is definitely needed for those that I met in Thailand. So the first part of our trip was in Thailand. I'm just going to really tell you what we did and just kind of touch on some points along the way. But while we're in Thailand, we served a rescue home in Bangkok. And honestly, the first night we landed there and I'm walking through the city with the team, it was probably the most spiritually dark place I've ever been to in my life. Like, we're walking around and there's music playing and there's people all over the place, but you can just feel the darkness all over the place. It was very intense. And I've talked to other people who's been to Thailand. They said the same thing. I've had a friend who never even left the hotel room with the other team she was with because it just felt so dark. They just went out to eat and came back because it was just so spiritually dark. But there is light in the darkness. There's this woman that we met. Her name is Anne. And it's the second time Mill Creek Foursquare has been to Anne's house. This woman is like, if you know how much that Ben Dixon does, she's like the Thai female version of Ben Dixon. She runs three restaurants with her family. She is a food critic in Thailand. She employs a handful of women from a village to make dresses for her, and she sells those dresses. So technically four businesses, or three restaurants and a business, food critic. And in her spare time, for fun, she runs this rescue home. So this rescue home has 12 girls. They could have had more. They did have more in the past, but she realized, hey, I can't really disciple more than 12 well. And she was really about discipling the girls. So she limited it to 12 girls. These 12 girls are rescued from the sex industry. And so some of them were as young as 12, 13, and up to about 17. So if they got rescued, that means they're like 13, 14 out there in the sex industry. But they go to the bars and they minister to these young girls. Some of them are older, and they try to bring them to the home to live with them. And then they disciple them about the Bible, about Jesus. They give them job opportunities, education, try to find other ways for them to make income outside of the sex industry. So it's really a whole 180 transformation that they're looking for in these girls. So they're doing awesome, awesome work over there. They're definitely a light in a dark place. And so when we went over there, they said that the most important thing for us to do was to paint the downstairs of their house. Everything is tall and skinny in Thailand, not wide like our buildings here, and so, 'cause there's not that much space. So there's like 7 floors in the house, but it's all really pretty small. So they want us to paint the whole downstairs so that when you have fundraisers and donors coming in to help fund the house, it would look a little bit nicer. So what we did was we painted the whole downstairs, 90-degree weather, very humid. But it was worth it. It wasn't that bad. We had like 50 fans in the place, so it was good. But I just want to touch really quick on the red light district over in Thailand. I don't know how much you guys know about the district, but the sad part about that red light district is we started that. America started that over in Thailand. During the Vietnam War, the GIs would cross over the border and spend their free time in Thailand. And the locals saw the thriving business that could come from that, and so they started opening up bars. And to this day, Americans are the number one customers over there, American men. And as well as Western men, mostly British and Australian are people I saw, and Japanese men. Now, majority of the girls who work in this sex industry, they're actually from one village, one cluster of villages. And it's the poorest region in all of Thailand. So these girls come down to the city to try to find work, and they find that they can make so much more money being in the sex industry. And so while we're there, we noticed not just the brokenness of the girls, but the brokenness of the men. You know, they didn't all look like some creepy guys who were just, you know, malicious. And all. They just looked like broken men. And what the sad thing that I found out was that some of these guys, they would hire a girl for a whole week just to have the girlfriend experience because they're so lonely. So they wouldn't even hire them for the physical stuff. They would hire them just to hold hands with them and walk through the city and eat out and watch movies, just hang out. Like, that's how lonely and broken they were. And they are. And so we could see that. And so our hearts broke for everyone involved in this whole industry. Everybody. Another alarming thing that we saw, that we learned, was that the religion and the culture of the nation really, really fed this lifestyle. So the main religion in Thailand and most of Southeast Asia is Buddhism. But Thai Buddhism is a little bit different from other types of Buddhism, denominations or whatever you want to call it. But over in Thailand, the women are the financial providers of the family and the men are the spiritual providers of the families. So the women are expected to bring in the money to provide, and the men are expected to lead them spiritually through the endless cycle of whatever Buddhism is, right? But here's the twisted thing. The girls who go down to the cities and start joining the sex industry, they're shamed by their families. And they're disowned by their families. So their parents and their families will say, "You're no longer part of our families." But here's the kick. They're still expected to send money back. They're still expected to be the financial provider. So their families are saying, "You're not one of us, but we'll take the checks." So it's very, very twisted. And these girls who are being abused physically, sexually, in all types of ways, horrendous situations, because of Buddhism, they feel that they deserve it. They believe, "I must have done something wrong in my past life to deserve this, so that's why I'm in the situation I'm in. So instead of finding help, counseling, going to the police, I'm just going to endure this because I deserve this. And if I endure this, then my next life, hopefully, will be better." That's their belief. So these people of Thailand, they need to hear and know the love of God, the acceptance and the grace of God. They need to witness the power of God so that they can see that we serve a God that dwarfs the man-made gods of Buddhism. All these statues, all these little man-made things, they give their lives to these things. And so we need people like Anne, people like us, to show them that there is a God that is more powerful, more gracious, more loving, more kind. So that was Thailand. We spent the bulk of our time in Myanmar, formerly known as Burma. And it was here that I met the people who minister in the same type of boldness that we see in the book of Acts. The city we went to was Techilik, Myanmar. This place, up until like the 80s or so, it was the largest producer of opium in the whole entire world. We were literally like walking along the roads that have drug lords all over the place. So as we're driving around, we can see these nice big houses. All those houses that are nice are drug lord houses, and they're all over. And then the smaller houses are just common people like you and I. So now, after Afghanistan took the number one spot, this region is now the second largest producer of opium in the world. The drug lords run everything. But a lot of them are Christian. They're Baptists, and they manipulate the pastors. They twist their arm a little bit to get whatever they need. And in turn, they build these great big buildings, great big church buildings for these pastors. So it's all really, really, really twisted. Kind of reminds me of like the cartel in South America and Mexico and that type of region. Very, very much like that. The nation recently became democratic, although the former communist military has most of the power, so it's kind of a power struggle going on right now. The president, she doesn't even live in the country because everyone's trying to kill her. But she's doing great things. She's trying to make it democratic, as far as I know. I don't really dive into politics because, I just don't want to go there. But there was, at the time, a water festival going on. This water festival is traditionally a festival for purification. So most of Southeast Asia were participating in this festival, and it started out kind of timid. You know, they would just sprinkle some water in the back of someone's neck, and it was supposed to purify them before the new year, which was in April around the time we went. But then it became secularized, and so when we were driving down the street, there were people, hundreds of people, probably thousands, on the side of the roads, all over the streets, and they have water guns, buckets full of water, hoses, garbage cans full of water, and they are just chucking it all over everybody who drives by. Man, woman, child, baby, doesn't matter. Like, motorcycle, car, truck, whatever. They're just throwing water on everybody. So they see foreigners and their eyes just get super bright and they're like, yes, fresh meat. But then we're like, no. And so they'll respect us, but usually the girls, unfortunately, usually got sprayed. But it's pretty crazy to see because you'll see trucks with like 15 people in the back of the truck bed jumping up and down while music's blasting and just buckets of water all over the place. So I said, in my opinion, if there wasn't the alcohol and the partying and the drugs, that would be really fun. Imagine just an all-out water fight in downtown Seattle. I would be there. Yeah, it looked pretty fun, aside from all the other stuff. But on to what we did. There was a conference going on while we were there, and this conference was for all ages. So about half of our group, like Don Cain, Cy Reeves, and Matt Davis, they preached and taught the pastors and the leaders of the local churches, Foursquare churches. And then myself and three others, we taught the youth. Right away, you could see the difference in their worship style. It was very simple. Their sound system maybe wasn't so great. You know, we were just sitting outside underneath the cover of some quickly made tent. And it was, you know, there's dirt on the floor. Like, we're just outside. But their worship was so life-giving, was so full of joy, that the moment we walked in the first night, everyone's jumping up and down. And we all put our bags on. We all started jumping up and down. We just joined right in right away. And it was so authentic. And so I have a short video to show you of one of those worship services. You can see Pastor Isaiah and Stacy up there, Jackie. Yeah, so just so much joy in that place. So much joy, and that some of them are probably in their 70s. And they're jumping along and dancing right along with the little three-year-olds. No inhibition at all. They're holding nothing back. So Hal, no excuse from now on. I want to see you jumping up and down. No, but seriously, everyone was joining in. It was crazy, and it was so awesome to see. And now that song that was playing, I don't even know what they're saying, but I love this song. Like, everywhere I go, I just want to go, 1, 2, 3, 4. And everyone just starts jumping. I want that to happen. Maybe we'll try that next week. But so primarily, primarily we just taught a lot, and we taught sound doctrine. We just taught biblical teaching, just simple truths. And what we realized, I was talking to Stephen, and he was the man with the blue shirt up front dancing. He was one of the best interpreters I've ever met. He was just amazing. He taught himself English, and I'll get into his story a little bit more later. But he was so awesome. And in between one of the sessions, I asked him, hey, what's the best way that we can minister to your people here? What's your need? You know, we don't want to come in here and just fill our agenda. We want to meet your needs. And he said that their major need is to know the Bible. They need to know biblical truth over there, because as far as I know, the last translation of the Bible is from 1940. So they basically have, like, the Vulgate, if you know, like the old school King James Version. That's all they have. So imagine if we can barely understand it. Imagine the young kids. So they have no idea what's going on. And plus, it's translated from one language to another language to another language 80 years ago. So they really need to know what the Bible really says about who they are, their value in Christ. So we preach about the prodigal son, about the woman who was in sin. Just simple truths that they probably never heard because they didn't know and understand the Bible. But what really struck me was that it made me realize how much we need the body. Because in America, we really emphasize teaching. Right? In the church, we're really emphasis is on teaching and knowing the Bible, knowing doctrine, knowing this, knowing that. We're really good at that. We have all the resources in the world. We have all the money in the world, for the most part. But over there, they don't have those things. And so they're much better at doing what the Bible says. So Stephen, the guy I was talking about who interpreted for us, he was telling me how in their free time, they'll ride their motorcycles through the forest, through the jungle, as far as they can go. And then once the motorcycles can't go further, they trek through mud for miles in the rain, monsoon rains, just to get to any remote village to share the gospel. They share the gospel like crazy over there. They all go out and do what the Bible says, even though they don't know everything that the Bible says. So I told him, I was like, man, please don't look at us like we're the Americans bringing you all this knowledge that you don't know about. We need each other. This is why we need a fully functioning body in the church. And I told him, hey, can you be a missionary to America so you can show us how it's done? Because we need to see how it's done. We need to see how you actually put hands and feet to what the gospel says. So it was really, really inspiring. I was very convicted. I was like, why am I even here? Like, you should just read what I wrote in English and you preach, because, you know, it was amazing. But I saw that unity there, the community there, like we saw in the text we just read. Everybody was on one united front. Everybody was in community. The food was amazing. Everything was so fresh. So all the veggies and all the chicken and the pork that we ate was, we could see where it was coming from with our very eyes. I don't have the picture right now, but I saw the pig before it became pork in my belly. You know what I'm saying? I saw the chickens walking around before I had some chicken wings. Like, it was right there. So it was amazing, but that was the community they had. They didn't just come in on Sundays and listen to a message like we do, but they farmed together, they cultivated together, they cooked food together. It was really cool. I have a couple pictures. Few people let me take photos. This was the team before the trip started. We were at the airport in Taipei, I believe. The joke is, anyone who stands next to Don looks like Frodo from Lord of the Rings. But yeah, and then next photo, that's me painting in Thailand. See how happy I look? This authentic smile. And next photo. So that's the border. That's right in on the other side of the border between Thailand and Myanmar. Those are some kids playing soccer together. I have some videos of Cy Reeves joining in. That was really awesome. There's a gentleman cooking food over wood fire. I'm telling you, the food was awesome. But yeah, so just this feeling of community. You know, in between sessions, like I said, I was playing soccer with the kids. I was watching some of the kids prepare for a skit they're going to do. And then someone else was talking to some pastors. There's just this property, and everyone's just doing life, just relaxing. And I saw a glimpse of what heaven's going to look like. And it was really amazing. And then probably the highlight of the trip, one of the highlights of the trip, was when we gave a teaching on the Holy Spirit. Similar to the series that we're in right now, we just gave some very practical truths about the Holy Spirit. So we touched on Joel 2, and we showed and talked about how there's no partiality, no favoritism when it comes to the Holy Spirit. Right? Joel 2 says that woman, man and woman, young and old, female servant, male servants, it doesn't matter. Everyone has the opportunity to have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. No favoritism at all. And it's just like salvation. It's received by faith. Right? It's the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's not the earned gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a gift. God gives it to us freely, and we receive it just by faith. And then we talked about the different spiritual gifts. And then we did this exercise that I thought was really practical that I want to try here one day. But we had three kids come up front who already received the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And we had them pray for three kids who haven't had the baptism of the Holy Spirit. They were very shy. We gave them instructions, you know, put your hand on their shoulder. We'll ask them first. And then put your hand on their shoulder. Ask them if they want to receive the Holy Spirit. Ask them if they're already saved. If so, just ask God to give them the Holy Spirit, just like the Bible says, right? And so they did that. And then those six would pray for another six. Then those 12 would pray for another 12. Then pretty soon we had the whole room full of kids. And at one point, Pastor Stacy was preaching. There was a kid in the back plucking away at a guitar. So during break, I went up to him. I was like, hey, let me see the guitar. And he thought he was in trouble. By the way, the kids are so respectful over there. Every session, every single kid, 100 to 200 kids, they come up and shake our hands. Every session. So I'm like, all over the place. And I come back here. Let's just say it's a little bit different. Like, I came in and I got approached with, "What's with your hairline?" Like, that's what I get. That's what I hear. That's what I hear when I walk in. That's America, I guess. But so pretty soon the whole room is full of kids praying for each other for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Or, I'm sorry, where was I going? Oh, the kid with the guitar. So I was like, "Hey, let me show you how, like, kind of a strum pattern that we do in America when we're doing ministry time." Because their strum pattern is a little bit different. You know, cultures are different. And so I was showing him how we kind of do it, how Chris or other Chris does it. And he caught on right away. So when we started doing this exercise where everyone's praying for the Holy Spirit, baptism of the Holy Spirit, I was like, "Hey, come up here. Bring your guitar." He was nervous at first, but he was pretty bold. He came right up front, and he started playing away. For a whole hour, he was playing while everyone's praying for each other. And let me tell you, the presence of the Holy Spirit was so strong once he started playing the guitar. It was amazing. And actually, I have a video of the younger kids praying for each other. So you can see they're pretty nervous at first. This is the beginning. But you saw there's like 200 kids in there. So at the end, towards the end, everybody's up praying for each other. And it was really amazing. So we did the same thing for the older kids. And one of the worship leaders, you saw her in the first video dancing up and down. But she, after she got prayed for, she immediately got a word of knowledge for a girl in that room. And gave the word of knowledge to this girl. And the girl confirmed it. Like, "Yeah, that's totally true." So you started praying for each other. And by the end of the session, the girl who got the word was crying. The girl who received the word was crying. And Stephen was like, "Wow, that was really amazing." Because they saw the actual manifestation of the Holy Spirit right away, right afterwards. So that was really, really amazing. And I'll wrap up by saying this. You know, at the end of the day, God is interested in souls. You know, He wants us to have great services, and He wants us to be excellent in all that we do, whether it's worship or graphics or whatever it is. But at the end of the day, He wants souls. And like I said early on, that we didn't simply want to just bring some good messages and good sermons. We wanted to make a lasting impact. And I believe that exercise with the baptism of the Holy Spirit left a lasting impact because it gives them the tools now to use for themselves. You know, after we're gone, they need to know how to do these things. And now they do, from young all the way up to the old. So that's really cool. And now they're empowered to go out to the villages like some of their older brothers and sisters already do. We see in the book of Acts a community of Holy Spirit-filled believers. Their ability to live in unity and community added to the fellowship. We see in that last verse that people kept getting added to the fellowship every day. It was almost like a utopian society. Almost. And I saw a glimpse of that in Thailand and Myanmar. Definitely saw a glimpse of a picture of what heaven's going to look like. But here's the thing. I also witnessed firsthand the generosity that you guys showed me. It was because of your guys' generosity I was able to go to this mission trip and make a lasting impact, hopefully, that will last for eternity in some of these people. I believe it will. And through the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the power and the boldness that it gave them, they were able to make a mark in their nation. And we're going to see, I believe, in the coming weeks how God's going to spread this throughout the world. He doesn't want to stay in just Jerusalem and Judea, right? He says it's going to go to the ends of the earth. And I believe Myanmar is going to be a place that will send people out to the ends of the earth. So that's just surface of what I did. I have plenty more pictures and videos to show you guys. So if you want to see, just let me know. But yeah, thank you.
Yeah, thank you, Pastor Victor. Would you guys stand with me? This was very much like I said, just really wanting to give some tangible teeth as to what we can look like in unity and just continue to talk about this. We have grown so much as a church in going together in unity and in community. I am proud to say that. But I want to continue to call us more. Let's call us deeper into community. Let's have more time where we go out to lunch with each other. Let's have more time where we grow together in relationship, where we know what each person needs in prayer. And let's get further into this community here on Casino Road. Right? So, Father, I just pray this morning, I pray that you just give us wisdom and direction as to the best way for us to be involved in each other's lives. Lord, I know that as we would continue to walk down this road together, there's going to be some tension. And as it happens, I just pray that you give us patience and let's just grow together, Lord. I pray for a fresh filling of your Holy Spirit on each of us and send us in your power. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. 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 Look forward to continuing our series in Acts next week. And don't forget, there's a whole bunch of baked goods that I can smell and almost taste just outside this door.
Get to them before you.
I know.
You've been listening to a podcast from South Everett Foursquare Church. For more information about us, please visit us online at www.southeverett.org.